Before I do, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you again that as we come to your word, we come to one who is able to multiply the bread, multiply the seed that is sown. And we do pray that you will be pleased to take the reading of your word and bless it to us, minister it to us. And then, Lord, in the teaching and the preaching of the word, that you would break the bread of life to us, we pray. And whatever each of us needs to hear from you and to receive from you, please help us to be able to recognize it and to receive it. We submit ourselves to you, dear Lord, to your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible, formerly known as the Holman. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, concerning things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Amen. Please sit down. On New Year's Eve, at the watch night service that we had here in the Bethel Rooms, I brought a brief word from verse 13 of this first chapter of 1 Peter. And I began to consider really what the Lord might be saying to us individually as we come to this year. During the week of prayer, we will be considering mainly what the Lord is saying to us corporately. But this morning, I want to expand on what I shared with those that were there at the week of prayer from verse 13, but to add one other scripture as well in chapter 4, which I would like to read now. Chapter 4 and verse 17. I beg your pardon, verse 7. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Or as the Authorized Version puts it, be sober and watch for the purpose of prayer. So what is the Lord saying to us? Is there anything that he wants to bring to us at the start of this new year? I don't know what this year is going to hold for you individually. Probably different things. We're all different. And the Lord is able to see us through this year. I have to sense in my own heart an anticipation that things will not be easy. I would like to bring you something, and I shall bring you, of course, things that will encourage you and strengthen you, but I have to be faithful and give you the feeling in my own heart is that the Lord is saying to us, to quote verse 13, get your minds ready. Gird up the loins of your mind, the Authorized Version says. The background of this particular letter is one of trials and persecutions that those believers were experiencing. Peter refers to them as the temporary residents, strangers and pilgrims. The emphasis here is that we are living in a hostile and an alien culture, and we are passing through. And so Peter is reminding the people that he's writing to that there is a hope that is laid ahead of them, laid up for them in heaven. Verse 4, an inheritance imperishable, uncorrupted and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we are being protected. We are kept by God's power through faith. My friends, God is able to keep us through this year. Hallelujah. And so, even if we go through whatever we do go through this year, if it means various trials, we can rejoice. Count it all joy when you go through various trials, James says. It's easier said than done, but every one of us, myself included, needs the exhortation and the encouragement to be able to do that. And we have to engage our will, at least that's part of it anyway. So really, I think what the Lord is saying to us is don't bury your head. Don't be an ostrich and stick your head in the sand. Don't try and run away from these things. Don't try and cocoon yourself in your own little world behind your four walls. And somehow pretend that these things will not impact you. Friends, sooner or later, something will impact you. And so he says here in verse 13, let your loins, gird up the loins of your mind. Or in chapter 4 and verse 1, which I also read at the New Year's Eve service that we had, arm yourselves with the same mind. And friends, that really is the burden of my heart, that we begin to arm ourselves. Some years ago, I felt the Lord speak to me, and please, this is just a word for me, I'm not saying it to anybody else, but some years ago I felt the Lord, I'm quite a good few years ago, I felt the Lord quicken to me, Malachi chapter, is it beginning of chapter 3, where really the Lord is looking for a servant to get ready the people of the Lord. Now, of course, that's speaking, that's a messianic prophecy, it also has relevance to John the Baptist. But I felt the Lord was speaking to me that part of what the Lord was wanting for me was to be an instrument in his hands to get people ready for the return of the Lord. And praying, my dear friends, for every one of you as I have been this last week, that has come to me afresh. That is partly why I'm bringing this word to you, so that we can begin to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus and for the events that are going to lead up to it. So chapter 4 and verse 7 says that the expanding on this background says, first of all, that the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand or near. I wonder what Peter meant by that. He could have included a number of things in that sense. I mean, his life is certainly, there was going to be another letter which was going to be just before he met his own end, but maybe he was beginning to think that his own life, or this perhaps this particular phase of his life, was going to come to an end. Maybe he, as he was writing to the believers, he was actually saying to them, look, the end for you is going to be near. It's not all that far off. Maybe in the context he mentions Babylon in chapter 5, which I think he's really talking about Rome. Maybe he's saying the end of the Roman Empire is coming. It's not that far off. Again, there's going to be a change, he's saying. The end of one phase and the bringing in of another. The end of a period of church history, even. I don't think he's saying the end of the age as such, though certainly that has application for that, of course. So, my friends, this year, I don't know what is going to come to a conclusion. And when it's saying the end of all things, it's really talking about the conclusion, the limit. You see, God is wanting to bring certain things to fruition. God is wanting to bring certain things to a conclusion. And whatever happens in this year for you and for me, the Lord is able to and wanting to bring things to a completion this year. So maybe for some of you, at any rate, that there is going to be an end of a phase or the beginning of another phase. And it's vital at these times of strategic change and upheaval that we respond rightly. And so Peter says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, and it's the therefore that I want to consider really for this morning. He says, first of all, be sober. Be sober, or I think the Holman Bible said, be clear-headed. Well, I don't know what version your has. Let me give you something of the sense of the meaning of it in the Greek. It means to be of a sound mind, literally to save the mind, which of course has got huge application really for us, because we need our minds renewed, we need our minds to be educated, we need our minds to be rightly in focus, we need to meditate on the scripture, we need the Lord by his Holy Spirit to affect our thinking so that we can be sober. It does not mean here that we are not to drink alcohol. It does not mean either that we are to be serious or to be heavy. There's a degree of heaviness about us. It's not that at all. Soberness does not mean a lack of joy. It simply means the ability to be able to think clearly and rightly. Thank God you and I have been given a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And that is exactly the same word that is used here. So friends, you and I can be of a sound mind as we approach this year, and can have our, the Holy Spirit can affect and our thinking and can renew our thinking rightly. Praise his name. We need to have a right perspective on all that the Lord is teaching us during this year. This is a general word, of course. In Titus, both the first and second chapters, the matter of being sober-minded is actually spelled out to various people in the church. The old men, the elderly women, so that they can teach the younger women, and the younger men. So it's got application for every age group, really, here this morning. And then it goes on to say, watch for the purpose of prayer. Watch for the purpose of prayer. And here, this word for watch is indeed to abstain from intoxicants. So when it says in the Holman, be clear-headed and disciplined, I think they've actually got the thing the wrong way round. It's really here, the matter of what it says that we're to watch here is that we're not to be affected by anything that dulls our senses. It goes without saying for the believer that drunkenness should be out, that we shouldn't be taking any kind of drug or stimulant. But friends, more widely than that, for you, what dulls your senses? What stops you being clear-headed? What stops you thinking? What stops you praying? It says here we are to be sober and watch for the purpose of prayer. Let's understand that that is the aim of these things. It's not that we want to deprive ourselves of any kind of experience in the short term, but we are to be focusing on prayer. We are to be focusing on our relationship to the Lord. And that is why the apostle here says that we are to abstain from anything that dulls our senses. And the word for prayer here is a general word for prayer. So it includes all kinds of praying. And friends, we need to learn to pray in all kinds of ways that the scripture speaks about. These days, if you go to certain quarters, certain places, it seems as though any kind of prayer will do. So I was notified of something that is going to come up fairly soon in the next couple of months. I won't give you the details of it. Well, perhaps I will do. It's a National Day of Prayer that is being organised on March the 28th. While I appreciate the sentiment of those who are organising it, I am not happy with the kind of all-inclusive nature of this kind of praying. It's basically saying you can do whatever you like. Light candles was mentioned. I mean, all sorts of things. Well, I love candles, but please don't let's call them prayer. We're to watch for the purpose of prayer. Let's keep to what the scripture says we're to do. This is where we need our minds renewed. We need to be sober-minded. How does the Bible talk to us about how we should pray? Well, there are to be supplications, 1 Timothy 2. There are to be prayers. There are to be giving of thanks. There's to be intercessions. There are other words as well. These are the right kinds of prayer, and we need to learn how to pray. Interestingly, actually, the word here in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it could mean watch. Well, it includes possibly a meeting place for prayer. So particularly thinking of the Jewish people, maybe because of suffering or because they were away from the homeland, they weren't able to meet in the temple, they weren't able to meet even in a synagogue. So there would be a place, maybe by a river, by a lake, just a quiet place. This is where Lydia went to in Acts chapter 16. She went to a place which was for prayer. And I think you can say here, therefore, watch for the purpose of meeting in a place for prayer. Now, we have our lake here. It's called the Bethel Rooms. So I would encourage you, again, to join us during this week. Set it aside. Here is a meeting place for prayer. And if you're not able to join with us, get with others. Pray. Husbands, wives, pray together. I hope you pray together anyway, if you're both believers. But otherwise, pray. Pray. Pray with friends. Pray with others. Seek the Lord together. Be sober and watch for the purpose of prayer. You know, there are certain things that can dull our senses, that can hinder effective prayer. Here are just some of them. Unbelief. May say a little bit more about that later on. Unrighteousness. Discouragement. You know, that is an absolute killer, isn't it? Sense of, well, you know, you've prayed about certain things before and you start to give in to the weariness of the flesh. Think of Peter and the other two disciples, and the Lord Jesus said, I want you to watch with me. And he came back and found them fast asleep. Because they were tired, they were weary. You know, and spiritually, friends, we can be weary, we can become tired, and we just fall asleep. Watch for the purpose of prayer. Keep awake. We're not to watch on our own, we're to watch with the Lord for the purpose of prayer. But don't be discouraged. And we're to stand in prayer. Oh, friends, may the Lord, I don't know whether you take whether you have a New Year's resolution as such. Personally, I don't, but I do ask the Lord if there's something this year that he's wanting to do in my life. If there's a prayer that he wants me to pray, maybe for the family, for you folk here at Bethel, anything else that the Lord lays upon my heart. What have you asked the Lord about this year? Well, if you don't have a New Year's resolution, haven't already made one, haven't already heard from the Lord what that should be, can I encourage you to make this yours? That you should be this year able to pray unto all prayer. That your life, your soberness of mind, your watching, your clear-headedness would enable you not just to be those things for the sake of it, but to enable you to have a relationship with the Lord where you are able to pray more effectively than you've done before. Friends, this is the need for 2019. This is not the time to continue either our burying our heads or our rushing around in circles, our temptation to give in to the busyness of life and of living, sorely tempting though that may be to do so. Now is not the time to fall in love with the things of the world so much that we are not able to pray. Now God gives us all things freely to enjoy. Hallelujah for that. I'm not trying to be a killjoy. But the Lord does say, do not love the world, nor the things in it. If we love these things in the world, and he spells them out, 1 John chapter 2. Love of the Father is not in us. We cannot sit on the fence. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You have to make a choice. New Year's resolution again. Make the choice. Say, Lord, please help me this year to be able to pray and to love you. Well, that's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. For this reason, gird up the loins of your mind. Really, this is picking up on the matter of being sober-minded in chapter 4 and verse 7. Perhaps I should have looked at it there, really. In verse 13, to be sober-minded. Sorry, just give me a moment. Never mind, I can't seem to find this, but never mind, the Lord knows. So we're to gird up the loins of our mind. And then this word for being sober here is the same word as in chapter 4 and verse 7, to be free from intoxicants. I'm going to say no more about that now. But we are to be sober minded. We are to be those who are not, who have not got our senses dulled by anything else. And then it says, finally, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, yes, this is looking ahead ultimately to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, and that hope that every one of us, if we know the Lord, has got to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. But friends, we have to lay hold of these things now, because it says we're to hope to the end. It says we are to, it doesn't say, you know, hope at the end. It says we're to hope to the end, which means we're to start hoping now. And when the Bible talks about hope, this is a concept that I think we very easily forget. It's not a kind of vague wishful thinking. It's not a kind of some realization that something will happen in the far distant future and I can forget about it now. No, it's laying ahead of us something of a goal, something of a focus that we're to keep our eyes on now. And that's why it says hope to the end. So friends, we're to hope now. We are to continue in hope. We're to abound in hope, the scripture says. And particularly there's a phrase in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 that says we are to lay hold of the hope that is in us, that has been given to us. And friends, that's what we need to do. So there needs to be a letting go of anything that stops us coming to that place where we obtain that inheritance. An inheritance, friends, is given to somebody who's able to handle it. This is not talking about our future salvation. This is the Lord saying to us, look, I have an inheritance for you. And you don't give an inheritance to somebody who's not able to handle it. So we need to be those who are mature enough and to lay hold of the Lord now so that we can come into all that the Lord has for us, not only in our life now, but also in the future. So friends, hope to the end. So it's for the purpose of prayer, but it's so that we may hope to the end for the grace that is brought to us. Now friends, it's all of grace. Yes, we have to lay hold of the Lord's hope. We have to lay hold of what the Lord is giving to us. And as we do that, the grace of God comes to us and we are able to walk in his ways. We're able to obey him. Verse 14 goes on to talk about as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Friends, this is not a salvation by works. It's a working out of the grace that has been given to us. The Lord will give us all the grace that we need to obey him and to work with him and to respond to him. So friends, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord during this year. And as we do, he will give us the grace to cope with whatever comes to us. And he will bring us through if we keep our eyes on the goal. Finally, just to remind you of a scripture in Hebrews 12. Because if we're going to gird up our loins, the loins of our mind, that's an interesting little phrase. Girding the loins of our mind is girding up the loins, really, is to do with service. It's to do with running a race, and it's to do with fruitfulness. The scriptures speak about that phrase about the loins in that particular way. So girding up the loins is spoken of in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, for example, of servants who need to gird up their loins and keep their lights burning brightly. Girding up the loins are spoken of in terms of fruitfulness in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. But significantly, I think particularly relevant for here in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, is the phrase of given to Elijah when, after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, it says, and he'd just seen the cloud, the servant had just seen the cloud the size of a man's hand, and it began to rain, and it says, and Elijah girded up his loins and ran. And friends, it's spoken of Elijah that way because of the kind of robe that he would have worn. He had to tuck it into his belt in order to be able to run effectively. Now, friends, the relevance for you and I is that you and I are called to run a race that is set before us. And so we need to make sure that nothing is going to trip us up on that race during this year. And so in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, and let's run with endurance that race that is set before us. Friends, I don't know what race you have been set this year. It may not always feel like a race, but it is. That is to say, you're going to need to be disciplined. You're going to need to keep your eyes on the finishing line, and you are going to need to keep going, particularly at those times when you actually don't feel like it. This is not a sprint. This is more of a marathon, or in my understanding, my experience, it's more of a 5K, really. It's got the same kind of feel to it. And we are therefore to lay aside two things. Number one, every weight. Every weight. That's an interesting little phrase, interesting word. What it's talking about is, well, two things. It means lay aside a burden. Okay, if you're carrying a burden that you should not carry, get rid of it. Lay it aside. Friends, some of you are carrying burdens, maybe for, I don't know, family members. Friends, we need to be willing to carry the burdens that the Lord gives us. But don't carry what he has not intended you to carry. And even if he does give you something to carry, you need to commit that burden to the Lord. Until such time as he gives it back to you again. And then you do exactly the same thing again. Anything the Lord gives us is never meant to crush us. And if you're feeling crushed, discouraged, downhearted, lay it aside. Lay aside every weight. But maybe it's not that kind of a burden. Maybe it's something else, a responsibility. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a work. And God has not commanded you to do it. Or even if he has done in the past, he's saying, I want you to lay it aside. Let's be those who are doing what the Lord has not told us to do this year. Otherwise, you'll not be able to run the race. It will prevent you from being clear-sighted and clear-thinking. It will prevent you from girding up the loins of your mind. But it also means this. Lay aside every protuberance. It means something that sort of is prominent. So something that sort of sticks out a bit, and it shouldn't. I was thinking about this soul some time ago, and it came to me a bit like this. You know, what protrudes into your mind? You know, something, what I'm saying is this, what is looming large in your thinking? What is prominent to you? Whatever it is, the Lord is saying, now lay it aside. Unless it's what the Lord is giving you to do, it shouldn't be a weight. It shouldn't protrude into your heart. It shouldn't protrude into your thinking. Lay it aside. Lay aside every weight. And he goes on to say, the sin which clings so closely. The sin which easily trips you up. Well, yes, there's an application here, and people talk about besetting sins. And we need to lay those things aside, of course. But I just wonder, in the context of this coming straight after Hebrews 11, certainly in my experience, that the sin which clings so closely, it comes again and again, is unbelief. And we don't believe what the Lord is saying. We don't believe he can do it. And we stop trusting him. Friends, keep trusting the Lord. He is able to take you through this year. Don't let unbelief. It's a killer. It will cut you off from experiencing the grace of God. How are we going to go on believing? Well, think of Abraham. How did he go on believing? Very practically, we find in Romans chapter 4 that it says that he went on giving praise to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let me read it to you. He, against hope, believed in hope. So he had his eyes on what the Lord had said to him. That was his goal, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So first of all, he didn't look at himself. He didn't look at his own circumstances. He didn't look at the fact that he was physically past it. Okay, and friends, we may be tempted to look at ourselves, at our situation, and we think it's impossible. God cannot do it. I'm past it. No, don't consider like that. That's the sin which easily besets us. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. So neither did he consider the impossibility of the situation in his wife. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith. How did he do that? It goes on to say, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So friends, we deal with unbelief by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you have said you will do this. You have said you are this. You've said you are able to do X, Y, or Z. And I'm going to stand by faith in your ability to do it. And I'm going to give you the glory that you're going to do it. That's what faith is, isn't it? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Abraham had been promised a baby. He was hoping for it. The evidence of things not seen. He hadn't seen it, but he had to give glory to God that he was going to be able to complete and fulfill what God had told him was going to happen. So my friends, whatever God has in store for you and I, we're going to be able to run that race if we lay aside the weight and if we lay aside the sin which so easily besets us. So give glory to the Lord. Get your focus on the Lord. Praise him that he is able to carry you through. Praise him when the trials and the difficulties come, that it is necessary that your faith be tried like this. It's more precious than gold that perishes. And God will be able to bring you not only into the everlasting hope that he has for you, that eternal inheritance, but he will also be able to bring you into what he has in store for you this year. For this reason, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch for the purpose of prayer. Shall we pray, please?